Good afternoon. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us. There's a song. It's a religious song. I wouldn't use the term Christian song, but it is a religious song. And some of the lyrics to it are very catchy. It's a very poppy song, and it says, "I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me." And it's kind of the impetus for tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson is on indifference. And that's one of Satan's greatest tools. It's in his tool chest. It's in his tool belt. He daily uses it. And he finds many people to prey on. And he finds this to be very suitable bait for a lot of us oftentimes. Satan uses indifference to deceive us. He gets us not necessarily involved in immoral practices, at least not at the beginning. He just gets us to be indifferent about something. He just interjects a little bit of callous into our lives. And so again, it doesn't have to be crude immoral practices. It doesn't necessarily have to be unsound doctrine. It can just be our relationship to those things, our reaction to those things that becomes callous. And in time, of course, those things will follow. But oftentimes it is indifference that Satan uses first and foremost to change our entire persona and to get us not dedicated to Christ, at least not in any real sense. He gets us to go through the motions. We don't have that all-consuming passion of God inside of us. We lose the fire. Yeah, we might show up for services. We might be more attentive than anybody else. We might actually listen to the lessons, at least audibly so, but it still might not make any changes in our lives because our heart has become so calloused and so hardened that it renders it impenetrable, even by the Word of God. I'm going to show you two passages in Scripture that establish this idea. The first one's from Malachi. Malachi chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13 says, "But you are profaning my name. In that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Your heart is completely divorced from your worship. And because of that, because of that initial change, because of that initial predisposition of our hearts that we have elected, it doesn't matter if we do everything according to what God has said, if the heart's not in it. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth, not just in truth. Because if you're just doing something in truth, you're not necessarily doing it in the spirit." And of course, Malachi demonstrates for us that very idea, as do other prophets, as we will look throughout this year. But Matthew, actually quoting from Isaiah, in Matthew 15, is condemning traditionalism. And he says, "This people honors me with their lips. They show up for worship. They sing. They pray. But their heart is far from me." Just showing up is not enough. Just tuning in is not enough. We have to let this penetrate our soul and change us. And in order to do that, we have to let this soften our heart, not callous. The more we go through the motions, the more compromised we become. The further we move from God, and our lives begin to reflect a wanton disregard for what God's law actually teaches. We may know the letter of the law, but perhaps we have totally missed the spirit of the law. And if you miss the spirit of the law, you've missed it all. An illustration that we were using this evening, at least according to the title, is the tranquilizing effect of indifference. Have you ever seen an animal tranquilized? Or if you've ever been under gas or in surgery or something of that nature, gone.
completely God, still alive, but gone.
I always laugh at Olivia because she had a surgery when she was a teenager, and she recounts it for me because I didn't know her at that time. But she recounts it for me. She says that the anesthesiologist put the mask over her face and said to count backwards from 10. And she said she did this, 10, and then she was just out. In a sense, that's what Satan's greatest dream is. To get us to sit in the pew, but to completely render us ineffective. Close, but not close enough. We're tranquilized by indifference. And our hearts can become increasingly calloused just because of our reaction towards God's will. Again, not necessarily a lack of intellect in regards to God's will. Not necessarily a lack of knowledge. We might be able to quote numerous passages. We might be able to proof text all day. But an indifferent attitude, an indifferent spirit, renders all that knowledge useless. Let's think for a moment about some symptoms of this rock-hard heart. And as we think about this, let's just kind of undergird this whole discussion with the need for self-examination. The scriptures talk about this idea repeatedly, that we need to examine ourselves, we need to test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. I think one of the greatest passages to illustrate this idea are the letters to seven churches in Revelation. Scathing rebukes of people who considered themselves rich, who considered themselves as having achieved spirituality, but they completely missed the mark. The amazing thing about these letters, too, if you turn to Revelation 2, I want to illustrate something for you. That these letters follow essentially the same pattern. You see a lot of the same things coming up over and over again. For instance, each of these letters at the end talks about overcoming. It says, if you make the necessary changes and you follow me, you will overcome. One of the things that's stated at the beginning of each of these letters is God's knowledge of their situation. His knowledge of their heart. And how that heart has been invested in their works. Or not invested in their works. Look at Revelation 2. In verse 2. The letter to Ephesus. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and have found them to be false. I know your toil. I know your perseverance. I know the disposition of your heart. Here's something that you can improve on. But I know. Smyrna, Revelation 2, in verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not. Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name. Thyatira, verse 19. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at the first. Every letter. He says, you may be able to convince other people, but I know what's going on. I know where your heart is. I know what motivates your actions. I know. We need to remember that. We might be able to fool other people, but we cannot fool God. The scriptures are crystal clear that an indifferent church will have its candlestick removed, is the imagery that's used in Revelation. The scriptures are also clear of this, that if you are an indifferent soul, even if you are in the most conservative church, even if you claim allegiance to the most conservative values, you are lost. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we are indifferent,
we've missed it.
If we are calloused, we have missed it. You might be able to obey every other commandment, but if you miss the most important one, you've missed it all.
Our personal knowledge of the Word may have reached a plateau.
Maybe we don't necessarily feel like we're growing. Nothing severe may be going on, but the reality illustrates the problem. That plateau is probably led from the fact that we are not prioritizing God's kingdom and His righteousness. The most seasoned Christian with a humble heart will tell you this over and over again. I've heard it 1,000 times. You can study this your entire life and still make applications. You can be a perfect grammarian. You can have all kinds of doctorates, all kinds of initials after your letters, after your name. You can still learn. The plateau is an issue of the heart. If you feel like you're at a plateau right now, there's a redirection of your heart that needs to take place. So what are the symptoms?
A lack of confidence in God's Word. You read it, you do your daily Bible reading, you might even have conversations about it, but you just lack confidence in it. I know I'm supposed to believe that this is the Word of God, but you are indifferent towards it. You become calloused towards it. The Scriptures are replete with calls to refiring over and over again. It seems like every book calls God's people to revive their sense of urgency, to revive their eagerness to reach and to teach others. We all too often show our lack of faith in the power of God's Word by saying to ourselves, maybe about others, well, they're never going to receive it. And so we don't get as involved as we should. And when that investment is absent, we lose. We lose. And some of these people that we talk to, we can become discouraged. I don't mean to undermine that. I know. I'm an evangelist. I know what it's like. Sometimes we might try and convince ourselves, Satan, I think, whispering in our ear sometimes, tries to get us to convince ourselves that they're just in a really sinful situation and I won't share the Word with them because the Word just, it's not that powerful. The Word can't change them. They'll never be receptive to it. Well, how do you know that? Unless you do it. How often in the Scriptures do we have prophets and priests and preachers speaking to people that at least for a time were not going to listen? That didn't undermine the fact that they were given that urgency to speak to them. I'll give you an illustration. Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a young preacher, a young prophet. The beginning of Jeremiah's book, God says, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody. Nevertheless, I want you to share that message. You are preaching to calloused hearts, but perhaps you will break through. And if nothing else, it will shape and mature and grow you in a phenomenal way. So even if all of our contacts have calloused, hardened hearts, that does not discount our need to be involved in the faith and to share the faith. Weakness comes when we are not sharing that faith and when we are not growing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not just for other people, but for us as well. An indifferent spirit misses sharing the gospel with other people. An indifferent spirit is not sharpened because it discounts the proper impact of what God's Word is able to do for us. We talked about Amos earlier. Go ahead and turn back to Amos. Amos. We mentioned earlier in the lesson this morning that the people of Amos' day, they were successful. Business was booming. But spiritually, they were indifferent. I'll share a couple passages with you. Some of these will, of course, reiterate some of the things we said this morning. But some of them we did not get to this morning. In Amos chapter 8, in verses 11 and 12, one of the consequences of an indifferent spirit, of open accessibility to God's word, and a refusal to accept it, is found here. I really love this image. It's kind of a sad image, but it's still a very powerful image. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who says, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. This is, I think, one of the most unforgettable images in the Bible. God says, you had open access to my word. You've listened audibly to it, but it's completely bounced off of your hard heart. You never softened your heart. You became indifferent. And there are consequences to that. We live in a day and age where communication is so simple. You can talk to anybody in the world on your phone, which is probably in your pocket right now, with 10 missed messages and 3 missed calls. It's so easy to communicate. If they had a problem because of open accessibility, we have a problem that is confounded 1,000-fold. We can access Bibles. We can get Bibles for $1 at the Dollar Tree. And yet, we live in a society that is plagued by immorality and a lack of ethics. Why do you think that is? Indifference. Israel was warned of apathy, and despite the warning of the prophet, you recall the attitude that they had. In Amos 9 and verse 10, God says, all the sinners of my people will die by the sword. But the Israelites respond, the calamity will not overtake or confront us. An indifferent spirit is what characterized Israel from the start. Doesn't matter who was preaching. Doesn't matter what time they were preaching in. Indifference is always there. Isaiah and Jeremiah, particularly Isaiah, the people would say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. God is with us. He would never do anything against us, even though they had been told 1,000 times that He would. Why? It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't a lack of communication. It was indifference. How blind they were as they disregarded the word of God. We need to revive our confidence in the power of the gospel and to do what we can to change our lives and to change others' lives as well. A lack of confidence in God's word is a symptom of indifference. We need to fix that problem. A focus on carnal cares and riches. Parable of the sower are one of the ones that we're going to be talking about this year, no doubt, as we examine the kingdom. Speaks about this effect of carnal cares and riches. In Matthew 13 and verse 22, Jesus speaks about those riches, those things that ensnare us. Matthew 13 verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It wasn't a lack of access to the seed. It were the thorns that choked it out. It was the influence that caused this beautiful, red, blood-pumping heart to become stone. The cares of the world are simply the things that the world worries about. What we see in the news every day, what we hear on the radio every day, what we see in the newspaper, if you still get a newspaper, every single day. And those things can choke us out, and Satan has wielded those things absolutely effectively. Idolatry begins when we seek first the solution of those cares by neglecting, guess what, the kingdom as our highest priority. And we give our time, our interest, our strength to other things rather than to God's service. Riches, very often, with rare exception, riches take our hearts away from God. Turning back to Amos. Amos chapter 6. This is a passage we read earlier. Amos 6 and verse 1. It says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes." Verse 4, "Those who recline on beds of ivory, sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph." They're partying like it's 1999 when they should be grieving. When in their very own generation, just inside that generation, Israel would fall to Assyria. Samaria would be destroyed. What these people really needed was an understanding of the true state of affairs and a heart to make it right. See where we're going with this? Our next symptom, Luke 8, verse 14, very similar. This is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. We have the explanation of this parable talking about this choking love. Love for things in the world. Not just the worries of the world, not just riches, but just a love for things that are in this world. Things that we will refuse to let go. Remember the rich young ruler? "I serve you, God. I keep all the commandments, Jesus." Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Sell all your riches, give them to the poor, and follow after me." But he clung so closely to them, he was unwilling to give those things up. So what is it? Success in the world? Fame? Fortune? What would be the one thing that we lack from giving our heart completely and totally to God? Many have become hedonistic as they unabashedly luxuriate in the so-called good things of life. And we live in a society that says we want everything now. So it's not just that we want things, but we want them now. 2 Timothy 3 says that in the latter days, men would become lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, hedonistic, in other terms. A love of this world will destroy us. It will render us indifferent, and an indifferent spirit cannot please God. Anyone who loves the world cannot love the Father at the same time. The whole world system, with its primitive desires, with its lusts, with its enchantments, with its pride and its possessions, will pass away. Those things do not derive from the Father. One last symptom before we get to the remedy. One last symptom. Toleration of error and immorality is another sign of an indifferent attitude. We don't see, at least we don't acknowledge, maybe we do see, we just don't want to acknowledge it. We don't acknowledge the consequences of sin. Probably at some point in every congregation's history, somebody who should have been withdrawn from was not withdrawn from. And guess why? Because this was not prioritized. How often do we ignore the sins of certain people? We may even seek to justify their activity. Well, they were under a lot of stress. Well, they had good intentions. Well, they did cheat on their spouse, but their spouse didn't really treat them the best. We become indifferent to the moral laws of God. And so we see in our society and in our world today that divorce is no longer shameful. In fact, it's expected. At least one. It's shocking if you only have one. Now, are there situations where divorce is acceptable to God? Well, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 19. An innocent party and a guilty party. But there's still difficulty associated with that. Fornication is overlooked. We don't talk about that a whole lot, do we? Homosexuality is overlooked. Abortion is overlooked. 60 million children? I mean, it was one thing before we could see them on a sonogram. But now we know. We hear the heartbeat. We see the fingers. You can count the fingers. You can feel them move. That's indifference. That's the society that we're steeped in. A melting pot of horrors. Too many Christians are simply indifferent to the high standards of Christ, or they want to break those down. And we can be guilty of that ourselves. So let's talk about the fix. What's the secret that unlocks these hardened hearts? Back to Revelation. Revelation 2. The problem is acknowledged in each of these churches, and certainly if it's true in a collective sense, it's true in an individual sense as well. Revelation 2, verse 5. Ephesus. You left your first love, Ephesus. I know your deeds. I know that you reject those who falsely claim to be apostles, but you left your first love. The solution that is given to them, remember from where you have fallen. Memory is such a beautiful gift, isn't it? And as we get older, we tend to value it more highly because we forget things easier. When we're young, sometimes we take advantage of it and we don't really consider it for what it truly is as a blessing. There's often real stimulus in the memory of a greater and nobler past. And so we need to remember when we stood in God's full favor. What that looked like. Isn't that really the goal of withdrawal? Just to use that as an illustration. That people compare their situation after being withdrawn from to their situation before withdrawal was needed. They think about the relationship with God. They think about the relationship with Christians. They think about all the blessings that they had access to. That's the whole point of withdrawal. It's not just punitive. So remember where you stood when you stood in full favor of God. Remember those blessings. Consider how much better it was then than now. Look at your life. If it is crippled and broken morally, remember where you stood. There was more peace. There was strength. There was purity. There was more lasting pleasure in Christ than you could ever find in this world. The desire for heaven and the hope of seeing it was stronger. Indifference takes that strength away, saps that strength, and it amounts to falling away. Indifference leads to a calloused heart. So remember where you stood before your whole world came crashing down. Remember not only from where you have fallen, but remember and do your first works. Revelation 2 and verse 5 again, addressed to Ephesus. Reflections on the past of faithfulness and the present of indifference should lead to repentance. Place the blame for your decline right where it belongs, on yourself. Repentance towards God is demanded. What's said here is return and do your first works. Well, what would be your first works? Well, the good things that you did for God. The fruit that you bore in the Spirit. Take hold once more of the zeal that you had for Christ before you fell away in indifference. Why not bring it back? Why not take the mess that is your life now and fix it? Why not make the necessary changes? Isn't it worth it? Study the Bible as you did then. Do good to those in need. Help the distressed and fallen. Try to reach out to a friend or a loved one who has possibly fallen away as well. That's why we have a faith that works. A commitment that is trustworthy and noble. Set yourself some higher goals than earthly accomplishments. I'm very accomplishment driven. I'm very achievement and award driven. When I was younger, I would do pretty much anything I could to get a certificate or to get a trophy. Remember when I got my first trophy? I was so proud. Driven. Well, when we age, it becomes more than certificates, doesn't it? Certificate's nice to receive once in a while, but it's more than that. Maybe it's a financial mark that we're striving for. Maybe it's the acknowledgement of other people. Fame. Maybe not in a formal sense, but an informal sense. People look up to us. Philippians 3 speaks to this. Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Perfection. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Follow Paul's example. There's no greater goal. There's no greater certificate. There's no greater acknowledgement. There's no greater fame than being identified as God's child. What is the goal to which God beckons us? It is to aim at Christ with spotless loveliness of life. It is a high calling because it comes from a high place. It comes from above. A lot of people strive to get money. They seek for pleasure. They strive for fame and supremacy. Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The high calling of God is above our highest earthly aspirations, higher than we could ever shoot for, beyond the stars. So reassess your purpose for existence. Reassess your goals and focus on the most important thing, His kingdom and His righteousness. And kind of the opposite of that first problem that we looked at, evangelize. Spread the word. We need something to drive us. We need something to push us forward. I've talked with Marvin a lot, and Marvin talks about when he was first converted. He said to Paul, get me involved. Because if I don't get involved, I see no purpose. If I'm involved, I'm invested. If I'm invested, I'm here. I'm passionate. I'm driven. I'm not indifferent. Now, of course, evangelism is not a cure-all, but it does take care of many problems associated with indifference. It tells us that it's worthwhile. It tells us that it's meaningful. It tells us that we have something that's valuable and we want to give that to others. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah says, I was so frustrated because nobody was listening. So I tried to hold God's word inside of me. But I couldn't, because it was like a fire in my bones, burning inside of me. I had to let it out. The opposite of indifference, isn't it? Christ conceived a fellowship of believers beyond nationalistic, beyond ethnic, beyond socioeconomic, financial lines. He envisioned fellowship based in urgency of evangelism. That we are teammates. That we are focused on what the early Christians were focused on. Despite the threat of death, they would evangelize. I love how Acts states that. Acts chapter 7, Stephen has been talking about the history of Israel. He says, you always rejected God. Whether it was gross immorality or whether it was indifference, you always rejected God. And they stoned him. And the first response of the church was to evangelize. Not to stop evangelizing, mind you, but to turn up the heat. Catch the urgency of Paul and the early Christians. Let indifference die. Three things that we need to remember. And one final passage, which will come after that. That'll be the last slide. Three final things to remember. Indifference must be overcome. For every address in those letters in Revelation 2 and 3 to the seven churches of Asia, in every address, God says, I know what's going on. Here's the problem. Here's how you fix it. And he commends them for what they did. At the end of each of those letters, he says, you can overcome. Indifference must be overcome. And overcoming indifference brings heavenly reward. I press on. I focus. I'm passionate. I'm driven. Overcoming indifference brings us that heavenly reward, that pearl of great price. And the third thing we need to remember is that God will judge us. God will judge us. And indifference, not difference, indifference will be condemned. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. One final passage to consider, and the lesson will be yours. Ezekiel 36. This is actually Ezekiel speaking about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 is normally the passage that we go to, but Ezekiel 36 is talking about the new covenant, the days of the new covenant. And in this text, I find a really good solution for the problem that we've been talking about tonight. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That indifference can be washed away. You say when. And so if you want to wash away indifference in your life or any other sin, you say the word. You say the word, and tonight, we will help you change that situation. If you have any, please present it together. We stand and sing. Thank you.